You know, it's interesting because this section that we're going to do today, this chapter we're going to do today, is one of the things that for me is probably the most important thing. In fact, I actually think that tenacity is the primary differentiator. I'm working on a new book right now called The Differentiators, and this is the first chapter, actually. Actually, second chapter, but I mean, it's the primary differentiator between people that are really, really almost overachievers and underachievers. And it, to me, is one of those things that separates people almost instantly. Because if you're a person that does not quit, if you're a person that has that kind of mentality, your chances of doing better than you otherwise would have are off the chart. Whereas if you're a person that just says, I don't think so. I don't know. You know, I'm not sure we can, you know, I'm not sure really. There's got to be a better way. Then you're going to be the person that is always restarting, because that's the difference. People that are tenacious, don't restart. They're just going forward. It's like one becomes two, and then two becomes three, and then three becomes four. And yeah, there's going to be times when you have to take a step back to take two steps forward. I mean, we all get that, but that's not quitting. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is not quitting. Quitting is when you say, I'm done. And what's really interesting to me is how little tenacity is taught in the church. It's just not taught. Now you say, well, wait a minute, now I'm sure it's taught. No, well, okay, it may be taught, but it's not being learned. Because the vast majority of people quit. And we see it all the time. At the first, like, little inkling of trouble, I'm out of here.
Is it taught or caught?
Well, I don't know. I don't think it's taught. Maybe that's why it's caught. I don't know. You know, I don't know. But almost like an illness is caught. But it's interesting to me. So let's just take our church. Let's talk about this place right here. We have been around since 1992. I know of only about four people in this entire church that have been here since 1992. And two of them are sitting in this room. Well, one's sitting, one's standing.
I was looking around for the ones.
That's good crap.
It's early in the morning, man.
This is obviously.
The sun hasn't risen on something.
This is really good. All right, so.
The heckling doesn't stop.
No, it doesn't. So I was thinking about, So last night, I was thinking about all the incidents that have occurred in our church which caused people to quit. And yet, he didn't quit. I didn't quit. Why? What's the differentiator? What's the difference between the person that says, "No, I'm sticking around. I'm not quitting." And I think I know what the differentiator is. The differentiator between people that quit and don't quit is ownership. It's ownership. When you feel like something is yours, you do everything you can to protect it. Let me give you an example of that. How many of you have quit on your kids? We have opportunity to quit on our kids all the time, right? John, you have any kids?
No, sir.
No? Corey, you have any kids? How many kids you got?
Three.
Three. How many kids are you going to quit on?
None of them.
None of them. Andrew, how many kids you got? None? Oh, you don't have any kids?
No, I have kids. I'm temporarily out of fellowship with them, but I don't quit on them.
But you haven't quit on them. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, we can go. I mean, the truth of the matter is that quitting on people and quitting on anything really is just unacceptable. I was playing in a golf tournament yesterday, And we actually weren't playing that bad. We were just getting our butts kicked. Because one of the fellows that we were playing against was just playing great. He was making everything. Well, we were four down after five holes. If you know anything about golf, four down after five holes is a laughing matter. Because the first thing you're thinking of is, we're going to five. And I remember turning to the guy that I was playing with, George, and I said, George, I said, look, we need to win this next hole. We need to get to three down. And he goes, no, we need to get to even. I said, no, we got to get to three down. And literally, it was like a mind change for both of us that we just said, no, we're gonna go for this. We're not gonna allow ourselves. Four is not gonna turn into five. And it didn't. That was as bad as it got. We ended up losing the match. But as it turned out, it was an overall team match. There were a bunch of different people involved, you know, eight different people, and it's a combined score of all of them. We ended up winning the match as a team by one shot. One shot. We lost our match down two. Not down four. We lost it down two. Which meant that because we didn't quit and we didn't walk, we didn't bail on the thing, we just stuck to it. We kept on going harder. And it was funny because George said to me when we got beat on the 17th hole, he said, we just ran out of holes. That's the mindset that I'm talking about. And now we did not know that the difference between losing by two and losing by three was all the difference in the entire match for the whole entire thing until we got in and we found out the overall team won by one shot. But that's what I'm talking about. Does everybody understand or one hole, I should say. It's just crazy. So this is what the Bible says in 2 Timothy. This is the kind of the last final word to Timothy by Paul. Listen to what he says. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Messiah Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others all also. And then he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules, and the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus was risen from the dead, the descendant of David, according to the gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. That's a pretty powerful statement. I mean, can you really get your arms around how big a deal? I mean, what he's saying is, I'm in jail and I ain't quitting. I'm in jail and I am not quitting. No matter what happens, I am going to do this, and I'm going to do it until they basically put me to death, which he, by the way, did, until they put him to death. You know, that's what we're talking about.
Don, I think there's another, I agree with the leadership part. I think there's another piece also to that tenacity of not giving up, and that's believing or being committed to something bigger.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Than yourself. Yeah. That's right. That bigger than yourself, or bigger than whatever the immediate circumstance is.
Bigger than what you want to quit over.
Bigger than what you want to quit over, right? I'm guessing that you and Clark believed in the mission of TC3 bigger than whatever bumps happened along the way.
How about people train wrecks that happened along the way?
Right.
There's always going to be train wrecks, aren't there? mean, that's, we're human.
Yeah, I mean, it's more than bumps. That's my point.
Right. People finish the race strong in their Christian faith because they believe in a bigger end result than whatever train wrecks happened along the way, because there's going to be train wrecks along the way. But there's a bigger picture that you, something bigger than yourself, something bigger than the circumstances that you, that you're focused on, that you're working towards.
I think that's, I think, man, that's well said. That, I mean, that's it. That's it. In a nutshell, that's it. I think one of the things that he wrote in the book, actually, this was a quote that he got from Sam Chand in Leadership Pain, which is a book now I really want to read, because I was kind of flipping around, and there's lots of quotes by this guy on the internet. It's like, so people quote this book like all the time. It's like really interesting. But he said, change only happens when our level of desperation rises above the level of our fears. Let me read that again. Change only happens when our level of desperation rises above the level of our fears. So your level of wanting something is more than what you're afraid of. That's a really, I don't know how he got that or where he got that or where he dreamed that up, but that's pretty profound. I mean, really think about it. And then he said, the art of leadership is understanding what you will not compromise on. Like, no, you know, this is the light. Do you remember Fiddler on the Roof? Remember the play, the movie Fiddler on the Roof?
But on the other hand,
right, you know, and he does that. But then there came a point when he said, what? Remember? No. No. There is no other hand. No, there is no other hand. There came a point when he just said, I can compromise on that. Compromise on this. I can compromise. But there, no, this I cannot compromise on. No. And that's what's the, that is at the root of tenacity. Where you say, look, I'm not going to compromise on this. No, this is mine. I take ownership. This is what I believe in. And so he said, the art of leadership is understanding what you will not compromise on. There is no growth without change. There is no change without loss. And there is no loss without pain. Isn't that correct? There is no change. Or he said, there is no growth without change. There is no change without loss. There is no loss without pain. Sam Chand, I got to meet this guy. But I really believe that there are times when we feel tremendous pressure to quit. We just do. And that's why the divorce rate is so high. They talk about the divorce rate's 50%. I don't know what the divorce rate is in reality, because I've never actually sat down and done the math. But in my experience, it seems like it's a lot higher than that. Everybody in my family has been divorced except me.
Every stats I've read down are 53%.
Is that what it is? Okay.
That's what I've read. I mean, I've never gone and analyzed the studies. But 53%. Yeah. I've read that in both places.
I have too, John. And the truth is that I look at my own family, and it's just one train wreck after another. Both my brothers have been divorced and remarried. My sister's been divorced 3 times. It's just, you know, and everyone, there's always a reason. You know, there's always a reason why we quit. There is. I know, I was talking to Mike McCreary the other day. We were having dinner, and I said, it came up, I don't know if I said it, he said it, whatever, but it came up in the conversation that if everyone who claimed that TC3 was their church showed up, we would really have a problem. Uh, because there are a whole lot of people that are sort of here, but they're really not. You know, they haven't actually left. They haven't, like, you know, said, oh, I'm not with that anymore. You know, oh, no, I'm still with TC3. When was the last?
Continual statement all through the history of this church.
What's that?
If everybody showed up.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah. But.
If it'd be a problem, we know what he's meant by.
That's not unique to TC3, though.
Oh, no, I'm not suggesting it is. No, I'm just using us as an example. I mean, if you're going to pick on somebody, pick on your own house, right? Yeah. I mean, because I could pick on a whole lot of people. I mean, you know, start filling in the blank. You know, how many empty churches are there out there? Okay, I mean, let's be frank about this.
They're not taking ownership of this. Is their home?
Mm-hmm.
They don't come here in the morning with us. They don't. They're not acting as owners.
They're not. And you know, it's funny because I was having a conversation with a buddy of mine yesterday, actually. We have a mutual friend that owns a home up in North Carolina, and neither one of us could figure out why he owns this house in North Carolina. We just couldn't figure it out. We honestly, it just didn't make any sense. And the reason it didn't make any sense is because, like last year, he told me he spent $60,000 on repairs on this particular house. And the reason that he spent $60,000 on the repairs in this house is because, well, stuff broke. You know, some things happened. You know, roof failed, I think, is what the main one was. But that led to other issues. And then, that, you know, next thing you know, he spent $60,000 on a cottage, you know, getting it to where he could live in it. And it doesn't end there, obviously, you know, and so on. And because it's not like he has kids up in North Carolina. It's not like he has friends up in North Carolina necessarily. He just sort of picked that as the place that he was going to buy this second home, and now he's got this second home, and this second home is like a big noose around his neck. But he still owns it, so therefore he's going to do whatever it takes to. Do you understand the dichotomy there? Okay. Whereas if he was a renter and the roof failed, he'd just find another place to rent. Because he's not really an owner. He's not really taking any ownership in that. And so, you know, in the meantime. So why are we tenacious? I come back to the fact that I believe tenacity, the root of tenacity, is you take ownership. You say, this is mine. So why is Clark still a TC3? Because somewhere along the line, he took ownership and said, no, this is my church.
I'm going
to
counter that because I really had to come to a place of where, I get what you're saying. It's my church, but it's not my church. It's God's church, and I had to release that to God because I thought that, I'll take what Matt said just a little bit deeper, where I think that what we deem as value in our eyes, then we'll invest into it.
Mm.
And I had to come to the point of where, you know, I realized that it's God's. I can invest into it, but God's going to do, you know, what he's going to do. And I had to release that to him because I didn't know if we'd be able to open the doors, you know, at different times. And it's like when you come to that point of where you realize it's God's church.
Right.
He's going to do what he's going to do to it. That was my lesson. And it was just releasing it and surrendering it to him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And everything didn't change at that point.
Right.
But it kind of changed my perspective, definitely.
Yeah.
That was my lesson.
But Clark, you've invested yourself
mm-hmm.
in this congregation. Your time, your energies, your loves of music and so forth,
mm-hmm.
Your dedication to studying the Word, encouraging others to do the same thing,
mm-hmm.
and that's what makes the difference.
Yeah,
it's a one-on-one kind of thing,
mm-hmm.
and I absolutely agree with you. You can tell as a pastor who's invested in a congregation and who's just sort of hanging around,
right. Right.
You know, that's by their time and effort and that kind of. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. This morning I was reading the devotion. This is, I was sitting on the car waiting to come in from Rick Warren, and the scripture that he shares today is 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. Mm-hmm. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. Mm-hmm. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Mm-hmm. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. Mm-hmm. We get knocked down. We are not destroyed.
Yeah, but you know what really is awesome? Read verse 6. Go back and read verse 6.
I don't have it in front of me right here.
Someone take out 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read the verse just before that.
Yeah.
Which is amazing.
2 Corinthians 4.
Start at verse 6 and then go into verse 8. It's the context is really powerful.
For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
So this is all about him giving us that knowledge.
Yeah.
That's where it begins.
Yeah.
So that kind of leads into what I wanted to talk about next, which is just because you think you need to quit and you shouldn't, does not mean you're out of the will of God. I want you to think about that statement. The way I wrote it in my notes was, at times we feel tremendous pressure to give in, but that does not mean we're out of the will of God. It just means that the final story has not been written yet. Just means the final story hadn't been written yet. Go ahead.
But you and Clark have not been confronted, ostensibly have not been confronted with something in this church yet that would have you leave if they appointed a woman as senior pastor, let's say, as an example.
That's not true, I have.
Oh, no, we have been. You're wrong.
A senior pastor.
No. But there have been things that we have been confronted with, Andrew, we're so ridiculously out of touch with the Word of God. There was a period of time, probably for 2 years, where some of the teaching that was going on between the end of Steve's tenure and the just before Gordon got here, that was ridiculous. I mean, it was so out. I mean, would you agree? I mean, it was so outside.
It was not biblical.
It wasn't even. It wasn't even intelligent. I mean, seriously, it was so out. It was so out in left field that I didn't even think we're in the stadium anymore.
Okay, I don't want to belabor this because where were the elders?
That's the point. The elders were worthless at that point in time. I mean, literally, we had a situation here. I don't know. People have no idea. Some of the challenges that went down during that period of time. A woman as a senior pastor was the least of them. I'm serious. That would have been like so low on the priority list that it wouldn't have even made any difference. I'm just talking about bad teaching. I'm talking about bad doctrine. I'm talking about
transitions.
Whatever. It was ridiculous. But the two of us, and it's funny because I remember us talking about it we just got to figure out a way to make this work because we believed in the mission more than the insanity. And God took care of it. He really did. That's when he brought Gordon in, and Gordon cleaned house. I mean, people have no idea what he did when he first came in here, how hard his job was when he came in here.
But it wasn't good then either.
No, it wasn't. But the point is that, it was something that had to be done, and so we went through a whole period of probably, I don't know, 10 years, maybe 7 years at least, of just trying to figure this out. So I'm just trying to tell you.
No, I believe you. I think the Bible also teaches to run away from situations like that.
But I realized.
Contaminate your beliefs.
But I realized that God wasn't done with this yet. Somewhere along, there was a spark, there was an ember, there was still something there. It was, and that was bigger. So what I'm telling you is sometimes not quitting is really, really hard. That's my point.
I think it's a Tony Evans realignment.
Oh yeah.
Thing, you know, it's like.
I probably didn't thought about it, that analogy.
We're always going to find fault in humans.
Yep.
You know, no matter what we do, we just need to realign and give it over to God.
I can't help myself. I'm sorry. I can't.
That's
help
good. Myself. No, that's good.
Okay. If they started teaching that there was no resurrection, but Jesus was just a great teacher, and we ought to start listening to what he says, you'd still hang in there?
No, I would find a way to get rid of those people. That's what we did. Okay. That's what we did. Because what we were doing here was so unique. It was so different that to lose it to me was bigger than all of that nonsense.
But that example is like that's the perfect counterpoint to the vision that I've bought into this greater thing than me, right? And the ownership piece.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not saying I own the building or I own the church. I own the mission.
That's correct. That's right? That's
and
the point.
I
right.
buy in to the idea, but I own the mission.
Yep.
It's committed.
That mission is me.
You're committed. You
yeah, but it's
you
it's so deep.
To commit to something. It's,
I think we still saw
it.
Transitions.
It's more than that, right? Like so if the teaching is wrong, I have to fix the teaching.
Correct.
I can't walk
right.
away.
It's like
it's my blood. I can't just let my blood go somewhere else. I need to be. My blood has to be fixed.
Right. Exactly. Go ahead, Johnny. I'm sorry.
But like in a business environment, you know, when you literally own it, like there's extreme ownership and extreme accountability in that. But like when we have a toxic employee or we have something that's toxic to the culture, we cut it out. I mean, even like we'll run employee satisfaction surveys and we usually have that we have extreme retention in our business, probably 99% retention. But on occasion, there'll be somebody, you know, we'll run a survey and you'll have, you know, 50 people that give glowing reviews and love working there. You know, then you'll have one that just hates it. And I weed those people out. I figure out who they are and they're gone because it spreads like wildfire.
Right.
But it's you know, I don't quit the business, right? Because of this one person or groups of people. You gotta own it and you gotta cut them out.
And that's exactly what I'm talking about. What most folks do is they leave the organization rather than fix the organization. They leave the organization rather than fix the organization. And
but if it was their organization and they owned it, they
wouldn't what?
Yeah, well, that's different. I mean, there's some renting. It's sort of.
Well,
I mean, like, you know, if you're covered, if you're encountering extreme apostasy, you know, and heresy, call it out. And call it, don't be relentless about it, too.
Right. All right, so.
Hey, John,
don't be timid.
All right,
cut it out with a knife.
So this is a. This
I don't mean stab the person.
John, I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to cut you off, John.
Yeah.
Bear with me. Because this is exactly where I prayed this conversation would go. It's crazy, okay? Because Paul doesn't stop with saying what he said there in chapter 2. He doesn't stop with that. Because in chapter 3, this is what he says. Listen to what he says. Remember, he says, I suffer hardship as a criminal. I'm willing to die for this as a criminal. In other words, I'm willing to go to jail. I'm willing to continue to suffer, you know, and so forth. Okay, so he's completely sticking to it. But listen to what he says in chapter 3.
And he cut John Mark out, too.
Well, that's a whole other story, yeah. Which we're not going to get into today. Read the book. But look at what he says in chapter 3. And if you got a Bible, turn to it. Because this is really, really...
Second Timothy.
Chapter 3. If you got your Bible, whatever. Open this one up. Listen to what he says. He says, and I love this because the first three words of this are huge. He says, but realize this. But realize this. In other words, pay attention, boys, because this is important.
You're in verse 1.
Verse 1, yeah. But realize this. What's the other one say? I'm curious.
You must understand this.
Yeah, understand. Yeah. But realize this, that in the last days, what's it say?
Perilous times will come.
Is the word, okay? That's the Greek word. Perilous times. So in the in the last days, perilous times will come. I'll make a simple word. That's we could call that difficult. Right? Okay, so we'll say, but perilous times will come. Listen to what he says. He says, for men, and the word for men there is not necessarily, that's a not a gendered man there. That's the gender, that's the non-gendered word. So people is really what he's saying. He says people will be lovers of self, first and foremost. That's first. In other words, everything that he's going to say after this point, everything, is based around that. Okay? So when you see this list, always go back to the very first thing he said. So there's going to be perilous times. Why? Because people love themselves first. That's their first love. Their first love is loving themselves. By the way, lovers of self in Greek is one word. It's not three words like we have it here. It's one word. Okay, so, and I forget exactly what the Greek word is. Yeah, I could look it up. I've got it right here, but I'm not going to do that right now. But it's one word, lovers of self. And then he says this. He says, for men will be, or people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, which actually is the word blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy,
man, he's wound up.
Yeah, he's going, man. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, uncontrolled, brutal, haters of what?
Good.
Another one word, by the way. That's another one word expression. Treacherous, reckless, conceited. This is insane. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And by the way, that's lovers of carnality is actually the word there is carnality. So lovers of carnality rather than lovers of God. And this is what I love. Holding to a form of godliness. Mm.
Yeah. Oh. Mm.
Although they have denied its power, and he says, avoid such men or people, that's again non-gendered, as this.
Besides that, they're not bad.
So listen to what he says.
So this is the last days then.
For among them, listen to what he doesn't stop there. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women. That is, by the way, feminine. Okay, weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning. Listen to this. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't know what it takes to write a paragraph like that.
Experience.
Yeah.
Probably experience, yeah.
Probably a good one, yeah.
I believe that's totally the Spirit of God teaching right there, you know, through him. Saying, and then we wonder why. We wonder why we read the book of Ezekiel. We're doing the book of Ezekiel on Tuesdays, and we read the book of Ezekiel, and we go, geez, God seems pretty upset. And we all marvel at that. I mean, I was sitting here on Tuesday. I tried not to say anything on Tuesday. I just wanted to listen. I really just wanted to listen. And John, of course, calls on me, and I'm like, don't call on me, man. I don't want to talk today. I just wanted to listen to what was being said, because I knew what the chapter said because I'd read it, and I was very familiar with where it was going, because we're heading to 28 in Ezekiel, by the way. That's where this is all headed. 28 is the most important chapter, because it tells you the source of it all, which, of course, is Satan. But at the end of the day, God's upset with this kind of stuff. So, does that mean we quit? Because people are lovers of themselves. People are boasting. People are malignant. People are whatever other word, blasphemers. I mean, there's some really ugly statements here. Unholy, ungrateful.
Do we find ourselves in
The point is we do. Of course we do.
Because when John was talking about a toxicity, I was part of that toxicity myself. I'll let you guys mind wander on that. At one time, I had to be realigned.
Didn't we all? I went, during that period, Clark, that's when I went through a period. I mean, think about it. I mean, you know this better than anyone. I went through a period where I just didn't care anymore. I was just sort of going on cruise control for several years. And it got really, really, it got me into a lot of trouble. And because I had aligned myself and allowed myself to be caught up in the insanity of it all. And yet it was interesting through that whole entire period. I was actually being told, Don, you can leave this. You don't have to stick around. You can leave. You'd be totally justified in leaving. And something told me this story is not finished yet. That we have to go through this insanity to get out the other side to where we really were going to be what we needed to be.
But you loved it. You were passionate about the place.
No, I was passionate about the mission. I was not passionate about the place.
I mean, that is the people.
No, I was not passionate about the people either. I'm being honest.
About what God
is. I was passionate about, to come back to Maddie's point, I was passionate about the mission. That was my passion. That I really believed that what we were going to do, what we could do, was so unique.
Which are the people.
But not the people that were there. I wasn't passionate about necessarily the to his point. But I wasn't passionate about some of this teaching that was going on. I wasn't passionate about some of the insanity that was going on. I really wasn't.
Yeah.
But I was passionate about the mission. And I believed that God was going to do what he had to do to fix that, and he did.
Mission statement begins with you. The mission begins with you.
Well, it does, it also, we have to understand that sometimes you got to work through certain circumstances because it seems like this is never going to end.
But that's you.
Well, there's no question.
The people.
Yeah, but yeah. It's still.
It's all right.
No, I understand where you're coming from. No,
it doesn't happen.
But I don't want to quit as a result of people. Right. That's my point.
Because you're passionate.
Because this is, because I'm passionate about the mission. Yeah. And also, the fact is that people are lovers of themselves. And in the right circumstances, they are exactly all these things, including me. That's my point. And so we quit. So here's something someone told me one time. And he said, don't ever give up because it's always too early to quit. Always too early to quit. The guy that said that was a fellow by the name of Stephen Bradbury. Any of you guys ever heard of the name Stephen Bradbury? Very few people in America have. If I was sitting in Australia and I said that to a men's group in Australia, every guy would smile. They have an expression in Australia. It's called pulling a Bradbury. It's actually an expression they use. So who's Stephen Bradbury? So Stephen Bradbury is a speed skater, was a speed skater. He's retired now, but because he's old like me. But there was a period of time, actually he's younger than me. He's probably 20 years younger than me. But Stephen Bradbury, when he was like 17, 18 years old, was a skateboarder. And he was not good enough as a skateboarder to be like at a high Olympic type level. But he had this dream that he wanted to be an Olympian. That's what he wanted to do. So he started looking around for all the things he could do to get in that had a low threshold of entry on the Australian culture. And he determined that winter sports was where he needed to be. Just generally. So he had always been a skater. He'd always been a pretty decent ice skater, but not anything of any spectacular thing. But he was always fast. And so he said, I'm going to try to become a speed skater. And he wasn't really one for super long skates. He didn't want to do like a 50 mile thing. He was like, man, we can do 1,000 meters. Let's do that. And I'll just go as hard as I possibly can for 1,000 meters. I can do that. And within a very short period of time, he started skating when he was 17 years old. By the time he was 20, he was the best speed skater in all of Australia, which according to Stephen is not saying much, but that's beside the point. And he made himself out to be world champion, not champion, but at a world class level. Qualified for all these different championships and so forth. And he got into the world championship. He was 22 years old at this point, I believe. And he got into the world championship, which at that time was being held in Montreal. And he got into the finals of the world championship because he was relentless. And of course, it was 1,000 meters. And he just went as hard as he possibly could for 1,000 meters. And he was crazy. And so he just went totally nuts and got to the finals. He's in the finals, but now when you're in the finals, now you're against literally, everybody that's in the finals is world class. And he was like, he saw himself, all these guys and him. So he decided, gosh, I've got to just go hard at this thing. I got to go harder than anybody. And so he did. And when he did, he got a little bit careless and he cut around the right-hand side of this one guy from wherever. And the guy caught an edge and he went straight up and his leg went straight up into Bradbury's thigh, cut into his thigh, and he started bleeding out. Literally on the ice. Blood literally out of this aortic vein just pumping as fast as, and of course his heart's going probably 200 beats a minute at this point, and it's just pumping it. There was a cardiac thoracic surgeon that was sitting in the stands who sees this and leaps out of his chair, runs down to the rink, busts through the security, goes down, this is like 1994, I believe, and grabs this guy's thigh and stops the bleeding with his hand and then wraps a tourniquet around him and saves his life on this guy was going to cart right there. Saves his life, takes 140 some odd stitches to stitch this whole thing back together again. He has ripped all of the muscles in his upper thigh. He's just not going to ever do this again. That's basically the prognosis. There is no way he is ever going to do this again. And he says, I'm going to do this again. And so he goes through the rehab and he does all the things that he was supposed to do. He gets to 1998 and he's going to qualify. He did not qualify for the Olympics in 96. He was one, like just outside of it. Didn't have a high enough time because he's going through the rehab. But 96, he's back and he has made himself exactly what he needs to be. And he's goofing around before the 1996 Olympics, which I believe were in Japan that year. And he flips I'm sorry, no, it's the 2000 Olympics. The 2000 Olympics, and he literally slips and flips, goofing around, trying to jump over people, just doing screwball stuff. And he breaks his neck. And he has to wear a halo around his head for almost a year. That's how bad he broke his neck. And he decided, I'm going to try to qualify for the Olympics. And the guys are going, dude, you did qualify, but you broke your neck. And he goes through his mentality. And then in 2000, and then they did something weird, and they split the Olympics in 2000. So in 2002, it was in the Salt Lake City Olympics. And then summer's now in the, you know, it's in the fours. That's why it's 2024. We're going to have the summer Olympics this year. But in 2002, it was in Salt Lake City. And somehow, some way, Bradbury qualifies as an alternate. And he goes along with the team, but he's just going as an alternate. He's not going to make the team. He's not going to be able to skate. He knows this. He's totally good with it. I made the team. That's all he cared about. That was his primary goal. I'm going to make the team. Made the team. The guy that, so he's the third guy. There's two guys that qualify for the 1,000 meters, and he's the third guy. Just in case someone gets hurt, sure enough, what happens? Their best skater gets hurt. Can't skate. Boom, Bradbury goes in. So he gets through, somehow he gets through initial qualifier. He gets in the quarterfinals, and when he's in the quarterfinals, he's going as hard as he possibly can, but he finishes third. They only take the top two from each qualifier. He's out. He's not going to make it. Technicality. The guy who won the heat, he gets DQ'd because he cut somebody off. Not Bradbury, by the way. So Bradbury gets in. Now he's in the semifinals. So now he's in the semifinals, and he realizes he's going to have to go against these guys that are really a lot better than he is. And his coach says to him, Steven, do something really stupid. Stay behind everybody. Run last. You never know, there might be a crash. And you might just slide in and get in the finals. Going around last lap, 1,000 meters is I think it's 10 laps. Anyhow, the point is that it is what it is. He's coming around and he's running dead last, and sure enough, the Chinese skater runs into the Taiwan skater, who runs into the, you know, the California skater, whatever, and they all go crash. And Bradbury slides up. And it's funny because Apollo Ono was in that particular race, and he kind of slid across the line. Some of you may even remember this. He slid across the line and he qualified first, and Bradbury qualifies second, standing up, the only guy standing up. There's a big inquiry. What are they going to do? Nope, Bradbury's in. That's the rules. So he's in the finals. He goes, well, it worked once. Let's do it again. He's running dead last again in the finals. I actually have a video of this I could show you. It's hysterical. And they shoot the gun, and they're all running around, and they're going around, and the Chinese skater's out there, and no, Paolo Ono's out there, and everybody's out there, and they get to the last lap. Don't you know the exact same thing happens again? And they all crash into each other, except this time, Apollo Ono, who was in the lead, was the guy who caused it, and he is the guy who basically causes the chain reaction, and Stephen Bradbury, boom, wins the gold medal. Place goes completely nuts. Apollo Ono comes in second. He gets the silver. Somehow he slides across in second place, just like he did in the qualifier. He slid across for first place. Now he slides across for second place, and the Australians now call a guy who will not quit pulling a Bradbury, because that's what he did. Just refused to quit. And that, to me, is the greatest example. It's probably one of the greatest examples I've ever seen of somebody who says, I will not quit. He literally almost loses his life by getting cut out. He breaks his neck, ends up in a whole halo. He comes in third when it takes two to qualify, and yet he wins the gold medal. because he refused to quit. Tenacity is almost unbelievable. And so he wrote in the book, he wrote this. He said, when a storm strikes, leaders don't have time to stop and build a culture of mutual trust. I think this is really powerful. It's either there or it's not there. And when the storm rages, you need a team that operates with a bond of unity, trust, and strength. But our advocate is the Spirit of God. He is the paraclete, which is what that word means. Paraclete means advocate. And then he goes on, he says, nevertheless, never allow a storm to make you question the presence of God. Pretty powerful stuff. And, you know, it's interesting. So Paul says in Galatians that we should not grow weary in what? Anybody know? What should we not grow weary in? He says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Get your Bible there? Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Read it. It's an unbelievable verse.
6, 9, you said?
Yeah, 6, 9.
So let's not grow tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up.
Do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due time, you'll reap the blessing if you do not quit. That's the only time you can reap the blessing, is if you don't quit. Paul constantly was around people. This is why John Mark drove him crazy, I'm sure. That's why John Mark drove him crazy. He just did. Yeah. Because he was around people that quit all the time, just drove him out of his, I'm sure it drove him out of his collective mind. But don't grow weary in well-doing. See, the point is you don't grow weary in doing poorly. You grow weary in doing well.
I have a question about my last church. I was very tenacious. Mm. I was in a leadership position, and I prayed every day that God would move this church to make it more Spirit-filled. That was my prayer. Looking back now, God brought me here. I was being tenacious to what I wanted, what my vision of how to fix that church. Mm-hmm. So I think there's something here about, it's not just about being tenacious, it's about yielding, being tenacious about God's will, not our will.
And that's the point. The point is that we need to understand that the reason why I stayed was because I was tenacious about the mission. We had a mission. Now, people had messed up the mission. People had, you know, done all sorts of crazy things to try to defeat the mission. And I believe that was Satan at work, man. I'm more convinced of it now than I've ever been. I didn't really know it at that time, but by the way. Did not know, but I do now. But I didn't know then. Because you only know things after the fact. You rarely know things. You don't know what you don't know. Right, you don't know what you... I mean, look, everyone knows of Stephen Bradbury now as an Olympic gold champion. I mean, that's what he's known as. I mean, they put, this is unbelievable. He was the first Australian ever to win Olympic gold medal in a Winter Olympics. First. There's only one first, right? There's only like, you know, there's like only one Jackie Robinson, right? I mean, there's only one. Yeah. Do you remember who the second guy was? Anybody know who the second guy that broke the integration thing he did in the American League?
No, I don't remember his name.
I know his first name was Larry. I can't remember his last name. That shows you how much that's a terrible thing. But the truth is, it was Larry. It begins with a D. His last name, for some reason, his last name is slipping out of my brain right now. But the vast majority of people don't, but everybody knows the Jackie Robinson. If you ask anybody in Australia about Stephen Bradbury, about pulling a Bradbury, they all know what you're talking about. Do you know that they put him on? He was the first Australian of any athletic ability, first Australian athlete, not just speed skater, but athlete to be on a 45-cent stamp, which is the main postage stamp there. First, only one guy is first. That's my point. And so everybody knows him. Now we don't know him here because this is not in that realm. But where it's important, like if I asked an Australian about Jackie Robinson, most of them would look at me and like, Jackie who? Jackie what? Yeah, what? But because it's not important to them, right? But at the end of the day, the only one person can be first. Only one thing can be first. Only one thing can stand out. You know, whatever. He had a mission. His mission was to be the first Australian. He actually tells this when you heard him speak. He had a mission, and his mission was to be the first Australian to win a gold medal. That in a winter event. That became his driving force. Believe it or not, that. And he'd almost given up on it when it was given to him, literally on a silver platter.
I think to piggyback off what Ken was saying, being tenacious coupled with pride. In other words, you know, God's definition of really anything is going to be different than ours. I think it's so important that we seek what, you know, when we're thinking about giving up on something, you know, even our definition of giving up is different than his definition of, like, he sees the situations different than we do. And if we don't seek him, I'm speaking from personal experience. I've been quoted to be super tenacious for the last 30 years of my life from bosses and such. Mm-hmm. But I've also learned that I've been in situations I refuse to give up. And literally, I had a dream, and the next morning, you know, after I rebuked the dream, the Lord is interpreting the dream to me, and I'm like, no, I don't want to know. It was a horrible dream. Mm-hmm. He's like, no, I need to explain this to you. Mm. And he told me, give up on that. And he explained why. Mm-hmm. I felt like I was giving up. He's like, no. Let me explain.
Yeah.
So I'm just saying.
Well, here's where it all stems, and we'll end on this. It all stems in this one verse where he finishes up chapter 3 and he says this. He says, indeed, all who desire, this is incredible, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted.
Sure.
Think about that statement for a while. Let that one kind of sing in. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted.
Joy in it.
Yeah, so it's, look, I take joy in it, you know. So
it's count it as joy.
count it all joy. But listen, so yesterday I went online and I tried to find a couple of verses on perseverance. Here was my problem. I found 100 verses. I'm serious. I found 100 verses. It might have even been more, but it was 100 verses. In fact, it was 11 pages. 11 pages of verse. And if anybody wants them, I'd be happy to send them to you because I have it online. I found 100 verses. And I'm not sure I got them all. I just got most of them. Because I kind of quit. come on, that was too easy. touche, whatever. Yeah, look. This is a difficult subject. This is a difficult subject because if it's not about mission, then it's about pride. That's the problem. And so we have to be able to balance that. And it's hard. And I'm not suggesting this is simplistic. It's not. That's my point. It's not. It's not simplistic. In fact, it's extremely complex. And it has all sorts of layers. I think that was a word someone used before. It's got layers, man. And there's all sorts of layers involved in any of this stuff, because it's all about relationships, and it's about people, and it's about craziness, and it's about, you know, bad decisions people make and good decisions other people make, and they don't understand that decision because they thought it was bad, but it actually was good. And but at the end of the, when it's all said and done, whatever now, you know, a crazy word you want to throw at it, what's that word, slogan, or not a slogan, but you know, trite statement or whatever, there's nothing trite about serving God. That's my point. Nothing trite about it. And sometimes there have been periods in everybody's life, if you've been a believer long enough, where you don't desire to live godly. You just don't. Oh, you'd like to. But yeah, you just don't. And that's why he says don't grow weary in well-doing. Because the fact is sometimes it wears you out. Some, you know, I was listening to a song yesterday by Darius Rucker. It was really amazing. You ought to listen to it. It's called the Big Old Shoulders or something like that. I'll send it to you guys. It's you need to listen to the words of the song. Really amazing. There's just one line in there. What he does is he's basically saying there's all sorts of people out there, big old soldiers, and we don't even realize they've got shoulders at all. You know, they're the people that are in the background. You know, the guy cleaning up the toilets, and you know, and the people taking out the garbage, and people you know, in the ninth floor that are you know, working with hospice patients, you know, and all this other kind of stuff. And then one of the things was he in the lines was, the Berean, Marian, burned out preacher. The Berean and Marian burned out preacher. I didn't actually hear the line until I heard the song about 7 or 8 times. I didn't know what that line was. I didn't know what he was saying. And then I really listened to it. And then I was like, oh my gosh, that's what he's saying. He's saying the Berean and the Marian burned out preacher. A lot of those around. This is not an easy subject. I'm just trying to tell you that. And if you think it is, you have missed the point. You can make all the assumptions you want to make, but when you're in the midst of the crisis, it's hard to differentiate. It just is. And so realize God doesn't want us to quit on the mission. That's what it's really all about. Now, if you think the way you're supposed to do this is one way and God tells you in a dream you shouldn't do this, then you better listen to God. That's what I'm trying to say. But at the end of the day, that doesn't mean we give up on the mission. Pull a Bradbury. It's an amazing thing. Let's go to the Lord and get out of here. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for this. This is a tough subject, Lord. This is not easy. This is not one where we can just go, oh, I can be dogmatic about that. I can't. I just know that there's all sorts of little folds, wrinkles, issues, trivia, whatever, that keep us from being tenacious. But God, I just pray that you would make that a differentiator in every one of our lives, that our principal idea is that we are going to stick to it like glue. And we're not giving up. We're going to maintain this direction. We're going to keep on going. And God, we just pray that you just watch over each one. And God, we just pray that you protect the mission above all that we can ask or think. Because we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.